Well, good morning. Again, if I can ask you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 95 this morning. Psalm 95. And, you know what? I know we were just standing, but I'm going to ask you to stand again. And we're going to read Scripture together. I'll read the entire Psalm. Psalm 95. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he had made it. And the hands formed a dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. And today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. As at Meribah and as on the day of Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test, and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. Therefore I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Father, as we stand here, as we just read Scripture, Lord, I pray that our hearts would be inclined to you this morning, that as we have prepared our hearts, as we have sung songs of praise, that we have meditated on your words and the truths about you today. Lord, I pray that this time now would be a time of refreshment, of encouragement, a reminder of who you are, and then a reminder of what our response, our heart cry should be before you. Father, we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, thank you to the praise team. Their job isn't done, but I certainly appreciate it. All the work and effort that goes into preparing for something like this, especially with multiple instruments. It's always great when everything works, and just certainly thankful for that. I've been in times of praise where the piano's been out of tune. I've been in times of praise when the guitar strings break. I've been in circumstances where the song leader has a frog in his voice, you know, just can't seem to clear it. I've been in places where people were shouting so loud that they would drown out the instruments even, or vice versa, where you can, if you let it, it can become kind of distracting, right? I've also been in some incredible circumstances. This morning is a great example where I did not feel distracted in any way. I felt that, and again, this becomes a little subjective, but I just felt the Lord was honored this morning in our time of singing. I've been in circumstances where I've heard choirs in the Vatican, in St. Peter's, in the Vatican. It's just almost majestic when you hear that. I've been in John MacArthur's church, hearing the choir there singing How Great Thou Art, and I got goosebumps. Just been in dramatically different circumstances and situations where I felt that, really felt led to come before the throne of grace. And you know what? Out of all of those experiences, one of my most treasured times, actually two that I can think of when it comes to singing and worship, And all of that, as you bring that together, were probably the two most uncomfortable settings I've ever been in. One was in the Philippines when we went into this little, it was a church, but it was a little building where I'm not even tall, but I couldn't stand up. I don't even know if Dave or Laurel remembers this, but there was like one singular little light bulb that would light up the place, and then there were fans, because those were more important because it was so hot there. But it just seemed like the environment did not matter when the people were singing praise before a holy God. And it was an incredible object lesson to me. Another time I was in Mexico, and we were on this fishing village, and we drove for, I don't even know how long, it's been so long ago, I can't even remember how long we drove on these just two tracks of sand for a long time. We get to this little village in the coast of Mexico, and walked in, and the piano was terribly out of tune. I couldn't even believe they had a piano out there. And, you know, it was sweltering hot. It was unbelievable. But the people, the circumstances did not affect their praise because their hearts were right for God. It seems like when it comes to worship, there is a preparation of the heart that comes before you even get together. And I really meant it when I said, when I was thankful for the idea that you can praise the Lord even in your suffering. You know, there just seems to be this tension between reverence and joy when it comes to worship. For some reason, we've dichotomized the two. You can't be joyful and reverent at the same time. And we have this association with reverence that it needs to be somber, quiet, candles flickering, you know? The when you come into the building and you have this somber soberness about it. And I'm not saying that that equals reverence or doesn't equal reverence, but that's our association to it. You know, it almost seems like you're walking into a stranger's funeral, you know. There's that attachment of reverence there that, and I don't think that's a proper association, but yet that's what we have. And then there's this also an association when it comes to singing praise before God, is that joyful. You can't be joyful and reverent at the same time. And, you know, and we've seen over the years characterizations of joyful worship that have been manipulative. I get it. I understand that. I've seen where, you know, manipulation is used in some contexts where the music is used in a way that would be irreverent, but it produces some type of experience that people mistake for actual joy. But the thing is about joy, it's not related to happiness. It's about the security that we have in the gospel. It is the anchor that we know Jesus Christ and that we can rejoice and give thanks in all circumstances. We can pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, be joyful even in the trials that we experience that should not affect our worship. How's your hearts this morning? Now, I know, I've been there when, you know, you see a certain instrument, your heart turns sour. Shame on us for thinking that. I would argue that it doesn't matter. Those circumstances are irrelevant. I've been in places and have experienced things. Yes, this is subjective, but I think it is relevant that it doesn't matter the surroundings. It's our heart, where we come in spirit and in truth. You can be reverent. You can be joyful at the same time. Here's the thing. I don't know. Well, actually, I do know because I've said this. Everyone is dealing with something, and it's probably pretty big, coming through these doors. The variation of that tension for each one of us on a sliding scale can either be a 1 to 10. But here's the thing when we come together, folks. We need to minister to everyone at the same time, regardless of where we are on the suffering or joy meter. It doesn't matter. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. Have you heard that? Now, of course, we understand that in the context of our salvation, that there is no one closer or further away from God. All can come to Jesus with a faithful repentance and a brokenness. But I would also argue that that just doesn't have to happen at our conversion experience. It has to happen every day. Now, when we look at the text this morning, and look down in Psalm 95, this can be confused actually as two separate psalms. It's not. It's one psalm, but it can be confused for two because at the end of verse 7 in Psalm 95, there is a dramatic turn. And I had wrestled with, do I preach on this whole psalm this morning? And I'm not. I'm going to preach on just verses 1 to 7, and I'll leave 7 to 11 for another day. But it almost seems that God is saying, worship or else. It's like when mom puts something on your plate at supper, you're going to eat it and you're going to like it. Has anybody heard that or said that? I have. I've heard it and I've said it. My kids are my witness here. You're going to eat it and you're going to like it. Meanwhile, it's like liver or something. I don't know. Yummy. Yeah. Sorry, man. I'm not buying what you're selling with the liver thing. However, Jan challenged, I don't know if she's even here this morning, but Jan challenged me that, are you here? Oh, there you are, Jan. Yeah, we're going to get invited over for some liver someday, and I'm going to like it, right, Jan? I will, okay. Here it just seems like that God is saying, you're going to worship, and you're going to like it, or else. Takes a dramatic turn in verse 7. But what I want to show you is just the first seven verses here, four quick things when it comes to our worship. In verse 1 it says, oh come, let us sing to the Lord and let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving and let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. Now when it says, in the opening it says come, in the English it's a little misleading there. Just a little bit. The word is an imperative word, and it has a bit of stronger meaning to it, and it says, you better get up and move your butt. Move it. Come. Oh, come, get up. Start moving on a journey of worship towards our loving God, our Heavenly Father, our Prince of Peace, our Mighty God. Come, this is a moving experience. It's not meant to be static, but dynamic. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise. Now, the joyful noise is interesting. In fact, I like the rendering here of these words, but I don't think it's strong enough. You know, one of my favorite things when I watch like war movies, especially first, second, third century war movies, is when you get the epic battle scenes and you've got the two large armies lining up facing each other, and there's like a big line, right? All the cavalry lines up, or all the lancemen, or even all the foot soldiers, they all line up in a big line, and you've got the general of the army going up and down that line, rallying the troops, saying, this is the time, this is the moment, we need to seize this time. It's a call to what? A battle cry. See, when it says make a joyful noise, the term here is literally make a battle cry. Oh boy, does that just change the context even in my mind, doesn't it? It is a moving experience when it comes to worshiping our Heavenly Father. Come, move your butt. This is the time to move. We start on a journey towards the cross in our minds, in our hearts' minds, that we are worshiping the living God and King. And it is a battle cry almost, yes, with reverence and joy, both and. It's not mutually exclusive. It is together. And we are to rejoice in our worship. But it is a coming, moving experience towards whom? The rock of our salvation. The rock of our salvation. Now, there would be a connection. I'm just budgeting time here. Is there music after this? There is? Okay. Well, then it changes the way that I think. So at the end of... Okay, let me rewrite this here. If you look at the second half of this psalm, it talks about how it was in the land of Meribah and Massah. Did you see that? the time that that is referring to is when the Israelites were grumbling to Moses. And here you can see the contrast to the rock of my salvation. And then at the second half of the psalm, it's calling and recalling their mind to when they were complaining about what God was doing. Now, before we go any further, who complained about how loud the music was? Or how too soft the pew was? Or the lights wash out the screen? I don't like that. I've heard it. I don't like how this was true. I've heard this. We got to paint the brown paneling on the wall because it's too distracting and it contrasts too much with the beige on the wall. It's not beige. Okay, well, now we can argue about the color. You see what I'm saying? Here, the attention is we are called to the rock of our salvation, the God, the King. In fact, Moses, with this rock analogy, at the time, he struck the rock, and what did it provide? Nourishment, water for the people, and that was something that God provided. He is the rock of our salvation. He is the one that provides. In the moment that we find reasons to complain, may we stop and worship the rock of our salvation, because I guarantee you we can find things to complain about. We're good at that. So move our butts, move it, start the journey as we come together, knowing that we need to rejoice and be reverent before a holy God, regardless of where we are on the suffering meter this morning, regardless of where we are on the complaining meter this morning. We are to set that aside and rejoice, a battle cry full of reverence and joy. That's just the first part. Here we go. So, a joyful war cry. We are to call loudly. The second thing is, in verse 3, for the Lord is a great God, a great King, above all gods. So the second thing, first thing is we need to rejoice. The second thing is that we need to rejoice for who he is. He is our great God. He is our great King. He is above all gods. Then in verse 4, it says, in his hand are the depths of the earth, the heights of the mountains are his also, the sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. What is he saying here? That's a great question. You see, many of the gods and the idolatry that was taking part at the time was very localized and very specific. You had the god of the mountain. You had the god of the sea. You had the god of the land. You had different gods for different things. And guess what? Our God, the God of Israel, the God of Isaac, Jacob, Esau, all that, Abraham, all that, he is the God of all things. He is a God above all of that. Not only that, if you go to the heights of the mountain and look, he is the God of that. If you go to the depths of the sea, he is God there. He is God. He is great, and he is good, and he is worthy of our worship. And not only that, he is the God, he is the creator God. He created all of that, and he deserves our worship. Worship or else. You will worship and you will like it for who he is. And that is true. You will taste and see that the Lord is good. So we worship him for who he is. And then in verse 6, we worship him with reverence. Oh, come, let us kneel and bow down. Let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. Three times we have worship, we have bow, and we have kneel. There is this idea of reverential respect for who he is. Now, there are some things that I'm not a big fan of. I don't like hearing, hey, let's give God a hand. Jesus is our friend. Give him a hand. Give our pal, Jesus, a hand. You know, not once did I hear any followers of Christ refer to Jesus as friend or pal. Not once. Now, yes, I can hear the response right now. Well, Jesus called us his friends. Well, that's true. I'm not demeaning that. But I think that the way that we view God as our God, King, Maker, we revere him with holy reverence for who he is and what he's capable of. So we're not slapping Jesus a high five. We're recognizing that he is our God and our King. And he saved us from eternal separation from God. You know, if you were walking on thin ice and you fell through thin ice, and you're crying out for help, and Kurt comes along, and you come and plunge your hand into the ice, Kurt, and you pull me out. My first response to Kurt would be like, all right, Kurt, give me a high five. Woo! Thanks, buddy. No, that wouldn't be it. I would be thanking him profusely for saving my life. There would be an indebtedness and this gratitude, overwhelming thankfulness that would take place because of the gravity of what Kurt had done for me. Think of that in an eternal context of what Jesus has done for us. He moves from pal to Lord. He moves to master. He moves to teacher. That is who Jesus is for us. It doesn't mean that he's not a friend. Of course he's our friend, but most importantly, he is our sovereign God. He is our great King. He's our great Lord who has redeemed us. And I hope and pray that as we sing more songs, after I sit down, that and as we move into communion in a few moments, that these would be the truths that would move us in our experience of coming before a holy God in singing and praise. So that's the third thing. We worship God with reverence. And then the last one is that we are to worship God in relationship. Listen to this, verse 7. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. There is a relationship there, and we've heard Jesus describe the sheep know the voice of the shepherd. We've heard illustrations of that. There is an intimacy with our God and our King that is uncannily true. When we've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, we enter into a relationship that is personal, that is good, that is right, and is eternal. He will never leave us, nor will he forsake us. And we can stand fast in that confidence, and it should move us to rejoice. It should move us to know who he is. It should move us in reverence because we are in relationship with him. And my question is, are you? Do you know Jesus this morning? Can you, with confidence, say that I have been forgiven? That I am in that relationship with Jesus? Have you recognized that you are indeed a sinner and that there's nothing that we can do to pay God back? For the wages of sin is death. We earned it. We deserved it through our sin. But we do not have the currency to pay off that debt with God. Only Jesus does. I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and no one comes to me, to the Father, except through me, Jesus Christ. Will you trust him this morning? Will you recognize that he is indeed our Savior? Put your faith and trust in him. Seek forgiveness. Trust Christ this morning. If you're watching online, do not miss this moment so that we can indeed come when we sing together. We can come as Jesus had commanded, in spirit and in truth. Amen? Amen. So those are the four things that I want to bring before you this morning, and I'm going to invite the praise team to come back up.